5. Hebrews chapter number 5. I encourage you to follow along in your worship guide, as there will be an outline for you there to help you in your understanding of our text this morning, as well as for your further study. And so you'll find that in the worship guide. Hebrews chapter number 5, and we're looking at verses 11 through 14. And so I direct your attention there this morning as we read God's word together. Hebrews chapter 5, 11 through 14. The title of the message, and we're asking the question this morning, is who is responsible? Who is responsible for my spiritual growth? Who is responsible for my spiritual growth? Well, let's look together, because Hebrews 5, 11 through 14 deals with this. It's a rather pointed passage, and I deliver it to you as it is written here in hopes that the Lord will use this to convict us and bring us to where He would have us to be. Hebrews 5:11, He says, "We have many things to say to you and hard to be uttered," or "these things are hard to explain, because you are dull of hearing. For when, for the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the words of righteousness, because he is a babe. But strong meat belongs to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." Reflecting on our most recent anniversary Sunday, it's really hard to believe that I am officially in my 14th year of pastoring. I was just a babe when I came here, by the way, speaking of the language of this text. But after 14 years of pastoring, there have been more than one occasion when someone has departed our congregation and expressed that the reason for doing so, and I quote, is, "We're just not growing here." I've heard that many, many times. "We're just not growing here." Now, I'm going to be very transparent and honest with you. It is hard not to take something like that personal when you're the one responsible for preparing the meal every week. But occasionally, those comments come. And here's what I've learned. I've come to learn that statements such as this come from a wide misconception that suggests the church is solely responsible for the spiritual growth of a Christian. It's this idea that if I'm not growing as a Christian, then it's not my fault, it's the church's fault. It's the one preaching who is at fault. It's the fellowship group leader's fault. Now, does the church have a role in my spiritual growth? Well, the answer to that is absolutely it does. And the Bible says it has a vital role. For instance, if a church's pastors are continuing to spoon feed or bottle feed a congregation what it wants year after year after year, then what they are doing is they are enabling what should be aging adults to live in spiritual childishness. But when a church is faithfully preaching the whole counsel of God's word, and aging Christians are still not growing beyond the elementary things of the faith, then we come to realize that that person's lack of growth is not because of the food being served, it's because of their refusal to grow up. And the point is, the church is not the only thing responsible for your spiritual growth. In fact, it is not even solely responsible. We come back to this question, who then is responsible for my spiritual growth? Well, according to Hebrews chapter 5 and many other passages in the scriptures, here's who's responsible for your spiritual growth. You are. You are responsible for your own spiritual growth, and I am responsible for my spiritual growth. And that is the big idea. That's the big message from our text today. And I want you to get it as I wrote it here in our notes. The big message from our text is this. Our spiritual life should be such that we are learning to take responsibility for our own growth. I'll say it again. Our spiritual life, my spiritual life, your spiritual life, it ought to be such that we are learning to take responsibility for our own growth. That's the heart of this text. Now, when we left off last week in Hebrews chapter 5, the writer had declared for us the wonderful truth that Jesus Christ is our supreme, sympathetic, and sinless high priest. That Jesus' priesthood supersedes all other earthly priesthoods. And he brings out the idea that Jesus' priesthood was different than all the earthly priesthoods because Jesus' priesthood comes after the order of this guy named Melchizedek. And that's how he ends it in verse 10. And what's interesting when we come in to verse 11 is that the writer clearly here and obviously wants to continue this topic. He wants to go on talking about Jesus' priesthood and the order of Melchizedek and explaining all the nuances of that, but he chooses not to. He stops. It's like a dead stop here in verse number 11. And he's not going to pick up that theme that we studied last week until we get back to Hebrews chapter 7. He has something he wants to say first. And I believe the motive behind it is his desire to motivate a segment of people whose ears and minds and hearts were too spiritually immature to grasp these truths. His reason was not because the truths themselves were difficult to understand. We might get that idea when we see that phrase in verse number 11, that these things were hard to explain. It's not hard to explain because they were difficult to understand, no. It's hard to explain because they, the listeners, had become unwilling to hear it. They had been unwilling to listen to these teachings. When it came to things they didn't care to hear, they do what our children often do. They tune out. By the way, our children are not the only ones doing those things. We do it too. When it comes to things that we don't care to hear, whether it's about ourselves or anything else, we are very quick to tune out. And that's what the writer of Hebrews understands is going on in this church. He wants to go further. He wants to go deeper. He wants to open them up to these wonderful things about Jesus, but he has to stop and take a time out because there's a deficiency here. There's a problem. They're not mature enough to handle it. Their spiritual growth is not moving forward in a capacity that they would be able to get what Jesus wanted them to know about himself. They had forgotten to take responsibility for their own spiritual growth. So let's walk through this together, and I want you to notice several things. Number one, first of all, who they have become. Who they have become, this segment of people. And the answer to that is they've become lazy listeners. That's who they have become. They've become lazy listeners. Look at verse number 11. Of whom we have many things to say, hard to be uttered, hard to explain. I got a lot more I want to tell you about Jesus' priesthood and Melchizedek. But it's hard to say it to you. Why? Look at the end of verse 11. Because you are dull of hearing. Dull of hearing. Now, for those of you who are still trying to figure out all the nuances of biblical language, that wasn't a compliment. It means that they were slow to learn. Slow to learn. He says, I have a lot of things I want to tell you. But you're not going to get it because you're dull of hearing. You're slow to learn. But this idea of them being slow to learn was not because of any intellectual deficiencies. That's not what is meant here. Like you would think if you spent any amount of time with me outside of here, if we go out to eat a lot or maybe we go play a game of golf together, you might go home to your wife and say, you know what? after talking and spending some time with Pastor today, he's a little slow. Not all there. Okay? It's not what he's talking about here. He's not saying they were dull of hearing, slow to learn because of an intellectual deficiency. They were slow to learn because of their spiritual apathy. They were too lazy to understand. They were too dull to hear because they didn't want to hear. They didn't want to understand. They had become unreceptive and closed off to the truths that they needed to know and to hear to continue growing and maturing in their faith. Lazy. Lazy. Now, the Bible has a lot to say about laziness, by the way. And I don't intend to spend a lot of time here. I was too lazy this week to add more than what I've added. But Proverbs 22 tells us that laziness is easily detected by the excuses that we offer. And here's what Proverbs 22:13 says. It says, the lazy man says, there is a lion outside. I will be slain in the streets. The idea is, here's a guy who needs to man up and go to work. But he won't man up and go to work because he's afraid there's a lion out there, even though lions don't hang out around his house. So he comes up with this preposterous, absurd excuse. I can't go to work. I can't earn a living. I need you to help me out because there's lions out there. And if I go outside, a lion might find me and tear me up in the middle of the street and I'm going to die. And the idea here is we are really good at finding whatever excuse we want to find to cover up our laziness. To not do the things that we know we ought to do. And the same is true spiritually. Let's just be honest. This is true of all of us from this pulpit down to every person in this room. If an excuse can be found for our lack of church attendance, for our lack of Bible reading and Bible study, for the reasons why we don't pray like we ought to pray or have gospel conversations with unbelievers, if an excuse can be found for why we can't do those things, guess what? We are really good at finding it. And we'll use it. And some of us need to honestly admit that we've just gotten lazy in our spiritual life. The reason why we don't come more is we're lazy. It's lazy. It's not that the traffic's that bad on Wednesday night. We're just a little lazy. It's not because of COVID that we don't come anymore. It's not because of the preaching that we aren't growing. It's not because God is withholding knowledge from us that we aren't understanding His Word. No, some of us are in the spiritual shape that we're in today because we have gotten lazy. Biblical ignorance and disobedience is not an intellectual problem, and it is not a cultural problem. We're really good on blaming our deficiencies on everybody else, aren't we? Well, I wish I was smart enough to understand the Bible like so-and-so understands the Bible. God makes no diversity, no discrimination upon who can understand His Word and who cannot. You have the same Holy Spirit that I have. Maybe it's laziness. I wish I could pray like they pray. I wish I could share the gospel like they share the gospel and so on and so forth. It's not an intellectual problem. It's not the condition of how you were raised or how you were not raised. It's not the culture's problem. No, biblical ignorance and disobedience is a moral problem. And it is a moral problem that is rooted in spiritual laziness. I like what Alistair Begg said about this. He said, laziness and ignorance sleep in the same bed. That's good if it's spiritual or not. Laziness and ignorance sleep in the same bed. Can I encourage you, church family? It is so easy at times to get lazy in our responsibilities. Yeah, it is. We all have those moments where we let the grass grow a little longer than it should be growing because we just don't want to get out there and cut it. But we all have those days, moms, where the kids are fending for themselves with sandwiches in the kitchen because we just don't feel like helping them today, you know? We can apply this to any area of life. All of us have to fight against laziness. But may we especially this morning fight against spiritual laziness. Study your Bible. Go deeper into the things of God. Be faithful to hear the teaching and preaching of the Word of God weekly. And when you do hear the teaching and preaching of God's Word, take notes and write down thoughts and look up references and things throughout your work. Read books. Don't get lazy. No, be eager to hear what God wants to do in your life. Can I be transparent with you this morning? The times that I find my own heart drifting into lazy listening is when I hear a sermon topic or a theological discussion that I have heard many, many times over and over and over again. It's easy to tune out and think, I don't need to hear this. I've heard it so many times before. Perhaps you're tempted like me, even in cases where when you come to church and you see, oh, I've heard this passage. I've heard that theme before. Nothing new here that I have to learn. I've been a Christian a long time. We just sort of subtly tune out as if that sermon is not as important as another sermon. Or that class is not as important as another class. Or this book of the Bible is not worthy of my attention like another book of the Bible is. But listen very carefully. The sermon that we are in most need of, the sermon that we are in most need of is the one we are hearing at the moment we are hearing it. You might come in here today and think, well, I'm not all that lazy. I'm doing pretty good and all that. I'm here to remind you that the sermon your life is most in need of is the sermon that you are hearing at the moment you are hearing it. That's what he's saying here. I got a lot I want to tell you. And we could sit down and we could go through all these wonderful doctrinal things that people love to talk about, but the truth of the matter is, you're not ready for it. You're not ready for it. You've become lazy, a lazy listener. Secondly, who they were lazy listeners. Who they should be was mature teachers. Mature teachers. That brings us to verse 12. He says, for the time you ought to be, there we go, there it is. That's the emphasis. Verse 11, here's who you are. You're a lazy listener. You're dull of hearing. Here's who you ought to be, who you should be. You ought to be teachers. Teachers. Now, the word teachers does not imply here that everyone in a congregation is called to do the public teaching of Scripture. There's just not enough pulpits to go around. I think we understand that. So he's not saying that every member of the church ought to be a teaching member, or every member of the congregation ought to have the ability to be a public speaker of the things of God. The writer is simply implying this. That the Christian, every all of us, ought to grow to the point in their lives spiritually where they are able to take the Bible and help not only themselves grow in their walk in Christ, but also to help others grow in their walk with Christ. That you ought to grow in your relationship with Christ to the point that you ought to be able to pick up your Bible and teach someone else, whether it be your children, a classroom, a church family, a fellowship group, a co-worker, whether sitting in an office or riding down the car. He says every Christian ought to grow to the point where they can take the Bible and apply God's word to those around them. The emphasis here is on spiritual maturity, not so much the office of teacher. Spiritual maturity. And by the way, Paul told Timothy this very same concept in 2 Timothy chapter 2:2. He said, the things which you have learned of me, again, emphasizing the fact that we need to be learners, all right? We need to be hearing what is being taught and preached unto us and showed to us, whether it be by pastors or mentors or godly parents, whatever the case may be. The things, Paul said, that you have heard from me, here's what I want you to do. I want you to take those same things and commit those to faithful men. I want you to teach them to other men. I want you to share them with other people so that what? So that they will turn around and commit the same things to the people that they are close with, love, and know. This is the process of discipleship. It's why we're sitting here today, because Jesus did this with his apostles, and his apostles did this with the churches they planted, and those churches did that when planting more churches, and all down the line, over 2,000 years later, here we are sitting on Plaza Road Extension at Laurel Baptist Church hearing the preaching of God's word, because from generation to generation to generation, there were mature spiritual Christians who understood the importance of implementing and teaching the Bible to everyone that they know. And that doesn't just fall on the weight of the office of a pastor. You ought to feel that burden as a parent, mom and dad, to not just teach your children how to brush their teeth. And if anybody has any points on that, I would really like to know how to help mine brush their teeth more. I got so aggravated recently, I Googled what the worst looking set of teeth was. If you don't brush your teeth, it's the grossest picture you've ever seen in your life. You'd throw up if you saw it. But I marched right into my kid's room and said, "This is what your teeth are going to look like unless you start brushing them." It's more than teaching my kids how to brush their teeth, how to pull up their pants, how to eat their food, how to drive a car, how to take care of their finances. These are all things that are important as our children grow in stages of life. But more important than that is to teach them how to love God and forgive others and serve Him and read their Bible. How are your kids learning to read the Bible? Are they learning it from you? Are you showing them what you do? Are they learning how to pray? Do they know what it means to serve the church because they see mom and dad serving the church and showing them how to serve the church? This is the point of what he's saying. This is who you ought to be, but you're not. You ought to be teaching your children. You ought to be teaching your neighbors. You ought to be teaching your coworkers these things, but you're not mature enough. That's the problem. They're at the age spiritually, these particular people, they're at the age spiritually that they should be. They ought to be teaching others, but now they need help relearning the basics all over again. Isn't that what he says? Look at it in verse 12. You ought to be teaching, but you have need that somebody teach you again. Again, emphasizing the fact that they've already been taught, so there's a problem here. The problem is what they were taught, they never internalized. And he tells us what they were taught. The first principles of the oracles of God. The elementary things of the Christian life. The ABCs of Christianity, if you will. The basic things. Worship and prayer and Bible reading and tithing and all these basic, the being filled with the Spirit of God. He said, we're having to go back and teach these things to you all over again, because when you heard them the first time, you didn't take them seriously. You didn't make them a priority. You didn't internalize them. Instead, you neglected them. That's why you're unfaithful. It's why you don't read your Bible. It's why you don't give. It's why you struggle with your thought life and all these kind of things, because you have forgotten the basics. And it was impossible. It was impossible for these people to lead others to maturity when they ought to be doing so, because they themselves had remained immature. And you can tell, I told you, this is a very pointed passage. I'm delivering it to you as the writer intended for it to be understood. It gets real embarrassing, because when you get down to verse number 13 and the whole analogy here of all these verses is he humiliates them by calling them babies. He said, let me tell you what you really are. You're a bunch of babies. You're adults behaving like children. Now, I know some of you men have heard that before, because your wife has said it to you a time or two. You're acting like a child. Well, you teenagers hear that a lot. And you should hear that a lot. That's why you need to grow up. That's what the writer's saying. You're an adult behaving like a child. It's humiliating. At the end of it, look at it in verse number 13. He says, you're babes, you're infants. And by the way, when he calls them infants, he's not identifying them as little children in the sense of new Christians. That's not what he means here. These were adult Christians behaving like babies. They should be eating meat, but instead they've reverted back to the bottle. And I know you don't want to see this analogy, because you don't want to picture anybody in here like this. But the analogy is, you're all adults who when you come to church week after week, you walk in here with just a diaper on and a bottle in your mouth. And how crazy and absurd that looks is how you're really acting spiritually. Who they were? Lazy listeners. Who they ought to be? Mature teachers, but they weren't. Write down number three, why this is a problem. Why this is a problem? Well, it was a problem because of inadequate knowledge or unskilled spirituality, however you want to deem it. Verse 13 says that because of their immaturity, because of the fact that they're still on milk when they're adults, I mean, these are 40-year-olds still drinking their mother's milk. That's the analogy. He says the reason why this is happening is because of your unwillingness to grow up. And now, as a result of your unwillingness to grow up, you just have inadequate knowledge. You don't have the knowledge that it takes to live. You don't have the skill sets to manage the necessities. We understand that from a physical realm, right? We understand that when it comes to childhood and adulthood, I mean, the person who refuses to grow up in life and take responsibility for himself, instead of depending on everyone else to do things for him, he's going to remain unskilled in life. And that's just the truth. You can't do your kids' finances forever. At some point, they're going to have to learn how to do it or they're going to struggle. You can't spoon feed your 16-year-old anymore. At some point, he's going to have to learn how to eat his food on his own, okay? And so on and so forth. There comes a time where they don't need to be sleeping in the same room with you anymore. That time is 2 days after they're born. Because when we baby people, look, mama can't do everything for you forever. At some point, you got to come off the bottle and grow up, or what's going to happen? You're going to die refusing how to learn to live. And that is the exact same analogy he wants us to understand spiritually. That the Christian who refuses to grow up and take responsibility for his own spiritual life, he's going to remain equally unskilled. That's the word here. Unskilled in the necessities of Christian living. And then he tells us exactly what it is that we would be unskilled in. Look at it in verse 13. Everyone that still drinks milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness. Unskilled in the word of righteousness. Now, I love this because this is just another description of the Bible. Sometimes the Bible is called the word of truth. Sometimes the Bible is called the word of life, right? Here it's called the word of righteousness. And what he's telling us is that we need to be growing mature Christians who understand both the doctrinal implications of God's righteousness as well as the practical implications of God's righteousness. So the word of God, the Bible, the scriptures, it is a book that tells us about God, and it's a book that tells us how our lives ought to be in light of our knowledge about God. It's both orthodoxy and orthopraxy. It's both doctrinal, it's practical. And the point is, if you refuse to neglect the essentials, if you refuse to neglect growing up in the doctrinal knowledge of God's righteousness, then you're not going to produce in your life the practical living out of God's righteousness. It's inadequate knowledge. It's unskilled labor in the Word. Well, all this stuff about children and being young and babies. What about, Pastor, that message Jesus preached when he said in order to get into the kingdom of God, you had to become like little children? Ah, you're listening. Or I was listening for you when I was preparing the sermon and wrote this statement down. That's a good question. If we're saying here, grow up, then how do we reason that? How do we reason the fact that Jesus said, in order to enter the kingdom of God, you got to become like a child? Because there is a difference between childlikeness and childishness. All right? Your parent understands this. Sometimes our kids do the things they do because they're children. Sometimes our adult kids do the things they do because they're acting like a child. Okay, there's a difference. Childlikeness. Think about it in terms of spirituality. Childlikeness, that which Jesus commands us to be in order to even get into the kingdom of God, is the person who needs to be taught in order to grow. And they recognize that. They have humility, receptiveness. They know that they need to grow, and so they're open to what Jesus has to teach them. That's childlikeness. And he says, unless you become humble and open to the things of God, you will never get into the kingdom of God. You have to become like a child, understanding, hey, I don't know anything, and I need Jesus to teach me. Childishness is different. Childishness is when we refuse to grow up, even though we've been taught. Childishness is when we refuse to grow up even though we've been taught. That's lazy. It's not humility. It's not receptiveness. It's being apathetic. Hey, come on, let's just be honest. There is nothing cute about immaturity. Nothing cute about it. I was in Walmart the other day going down the aisle picking out something, body wash or something that I needed, and all of a sudden I hear this just yelling and crying and screaming, and I'm like, what in the world is going on over here? It sounded like something a two-year-old would do, at most a three-year-old, and people are kind of giggling and laughing. Isn't that so cute? Look at that baby. Cute. I walk around, it's like a middle schooler. There's nothing cute about that. You're a middle schooler acting like a two-year-old. You're a 30-year-old acting like a three-year-old. You're a 50-year-old looking at acting like a five-year-old. There's nothing cute about immaturity. There's likewise nothing cute about an aging Christian who is unskilled in biblical and spiritual matters. I don't care how long you've been a Christian. It doesn't matter. It's not cute to walk around saying, I've been saved for 30 years. And you can't even get your way around the essentials. There's nothing cute about that. Nothing cute about hearing an aging Christian whine about everything. Watching an aging Christian pout in the corner when they don't get their way. Or having to hold the bottle to their mouth when they're old enough to pick up this book for themselves and eat it and chew on it and digest it. Nothing cute about that. Now we understand that there's so much that we have to do for babies. We understand that. You gotta rock a baby when he's crying, right? I see little Timmy back there. He's hanging on. He's barely making it through my preaching, but grandma's back there rocking him. It's okay. He's a little loud, but it's okay. Shh, shh. We do that with ours. You have to, right? Wah, wah, wah. 2 o'clock, 3 o'clock in the morning. Wah, wah. Shh, shh. You know, coffee in one hand, a baby in another. Shh. Please be quiet, Lord. Please help this baby. Shut up. Because we know he can't do it for himself. We got to do it for him. How we have to make noises to even get a child to open its mouth when it's feeding time. You know? You get the spoon because we know they need their greens. But she don't like her greens. So how am I going to do it? I don't know who created or invented this, but the idea is let's make noises. So we scoop up the green. All right, open up. And all of a sudden, kids like, how ridiculous. I got to make noises to get you to eat when you're 15 years old. That's the analogy. You shouldn't have to rock a 15-year-old because he's had a bad day. You shouldn't have to make noises at a 20-year-old because he doesn't like to eat his green beans. You shouldn't have to burp a 30-year-old because he won't digest the food for himself. There are things we have to do for babies, but they are to grow out of that. They're to take responsibility for themselves, and it becomes a tragedy when they never do. And the writer of Hebrews is saying, I'm looking around this congregation, and it is tragic. It's tragic when you shouldn't have to be bottle-fed anymore. You should be eating meat, but you're refusing to do it. When are you going to grow up, he says? When are you going to stop acting like a baby? When are you going to take responsibility for your spiritual life? I can't wait till Austin and Marissa have their baby. Their eyes are going to be so open to what life is really like. If a kid refuses to learn what his parents teach him in the daily necessities, he will grow up living life with inadequate knowledge and unskilled living. When a Christian refuses to grow up because he doesn't grow from the essentials that God is feeding him, then he will live his Christian life with inadequate knowledge and unskill in the Word of God. That's the point. So the final one is, how do we fix it? How do we fix it? Constant exercise. Who were they? Lazy listeners. Who they ought to be? Mature teachers. Why this is a problem? Unskilled spirituality, inadequate knowledge. Fourthly, how to fix it? Constant exercise. Look at it in verse 14. Strong meat belongs to them. They're of full age. Now, I studied strong meat in the Greek, and that means a ribeye, medium, covered in Heinz 57 is what that means. And all God's people said, amen. All right? That's really not what it means. Don't take that honestly. Ribeyes have too much fat on it. It means sirloin, all right? Strong meat belongs to them that are of full age. We understand that, right? You have a newborn. The Maddies are here. We got a table for them today. They're not going to sit down with little Rylan today, who's only just a few weeks old, and cut up a steak and say, all right, open up. No, can't handle it. Just a little baby. But when the baby gets older, he can have the strong meat, and he ought to be eating the strong meat. And that's what he's saying. Strong meat belongs to those who are older, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. So the question is, how do we get to the strong meat of maturity, which he calls spiritual discernment at the end of verse 14? Well, how we get there to spiritual discernment, to maturity, to strong meat is the phrase. Now, look at it there in your Bibles. You cannot miss this. You gotta look at it. It's the phrase, by reason of use. By reason of use. How do we get to spiritual maturity? How do we get to the place where we can discern right and wrong and we're skilled in the Word of God? By reason of use. That literally means by constant use. Constant use. He is implying here his reference to the word of righteousness in verse 13. Those who are unskilled in the word of righteousness are not using the word of righteousness. But those who are skilled in the word of righteousness are those who by reason of use, that is, they are constantly using it. The other word that he uses that many of us do not particularly like early on a Sunday morning is the word exercise. You see it there? Exercise. So he says, by our constant use of Scripture in the exercising of our spiritual muscles, what will happen? We will inevitably grow up. And the more we grow in the Scriptures, the more we will grow in our skill of discerning right and wrong, good and evil, truth and error, which is simply living out the wisdom and the righteousness of God. Now let me give you a quick word about discernment. I don't have time to spend a lot of time on it, but it's here at the end of verse 14, and we just need to understand, because some people have this idea that spiritual discernment is a gift. Now listen very carefully to me. Spiritual discernment is not a gift that God gives some Christians and withholds from others. They base this off of a passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 that says that God gave the church in the apostolic era the gift of distinguishing the spirits. It was in conjunction with speaking in tongues and prophecies and all this kind of stuff. So they needed someone there to be able to distinguish what was of the Spirit of the Lord and what was of the spirit of demons. At the completion of the Word of God, we need not know that anymore because we have the Word of God in front of us. But sometimes people will build this whole idea that spiritual discernment in life is only given to a certain amount of people and God withholds it from others. But no, listen to me. Nobody exclusively has the gift of discernment. Rather, the Bible says every single one of us are commanded to live a discerning life. That is, if you are a believer, if you are a child of God, God wants you to live in spiritual discernment. And the way that you live in spiritual discernment, being able to choose the difference between right and wrong, good and evil, truth and error, is by growing in your constant use of the Bible. Maturity. Maturity. Because without the Word, I'm nothing more than an immature baby. Some time ago, right before COVID-19 hit, Kathleen and I decided to take an advantage of a deal that allow us to join a local gym. Forget this, only $10 a month, right? take this exclusive offer. No initiation fees, no contracts. Just come on in, sign up, $10 a month, and you are on your way to a better you. So we did. We signed up, went down, filled out the paperwork. $10 started being taken out of our account. At the time, I thought what I made was a commitment. Commitment to the gym, commitment to get in shape. $10 a month, let me go explore what all this stuff is about. So I attended as much as I could for about a month. COVID hit, the gym closed temporarily. They kindly, and I'm very thankful they did, stopped processing my $10 a month until a few months ago, when all the gyms in North Carolina opened back up. And without warning, I'm balancing my checkbook one Saturday, and boom, there it is. $10 a month taken out of my account for something that I'm not using. And that's the shamefully honest part of it. They started taking my money back out, and I have yet to go back. In fact, I'm so convicted about it, I won't even drive past the parking lot. My body tells me I should go. And I was once committed to the idea, but now let me just be honest with you. I've gotten a little lazy. And the worst part, not only is the $10 still coming out, but the gym is less than 5 minutes from my house. There is no reason whatsoever why I cannot go to a gym that's open 24 hours a day, only charging me $10, less than 5 minutes from my house to get back into shape. But the bottom line is, I don't want to. It's right in front of me. It's so easily accessible. I mean, it's right there at my house. I can go in, I can come out, little to no time at all. But here's what I would rather do. I'd rather sleep in, I'd rather stay home, I'd rather go to Krispy Kreme and eat a dozen donuts. That's what I would rather do. Occasionally, I'll make myself feel better about it. And here's how I do that. I turn on the television and I watch something like American Ninja Warrior. And while I'm watching other people exercise on television, I'm eating my big bowl of Starburst, you know, like I'm going, look at them, this is awesome. I'm so happy. I'm glad I could tune in today. But I'll be honest with you, watching other people on exercise on TV is doing my body no good. In fact, my body's not even staying the same. It's getting worse. Because that's what happens when you're not constantly using the exercise equipment. When you're not going through the regular routines, you don't eat right, you don't get better, you don't stay the same, you get worse. So let me ask you a question. Whose fault is that? Is it the gym's fault that I'm out of shape? Is it the personal trainer's fault that I'm out of shape? Is the equipment's fault that I'm out of shape? No, let me tell you whose fault it is. My fault. That's the reason why I'm out of shape. And some of us are in the same situation spiritually. I close with this thought. Listen to me carefully. You once made a commitment to the Scriptures. You once signed up to the gathering of believers. You once were serving in a particular ministry. But let's just be honest. Like I do with areas of my life, you do with areas of your life. We just got lazy. We just got lazy. And the sad part is so many of us have the exercise equipment right in front of us. We have the Word of God, not only one we can hold. We've got it on our phones, and we got it on our computers, and we got it on our iPad. I mean, there's no place in the world that we ever have to be where we don't have access to the equipment. And the church is here. We know the church is here. We have the fellowship groups, and we have the ministries, and we have the Wednesday night worship services and the Sunday morning gatherings. I mean, it's right here. We have it right in front of us. But we're not using it. We're content with sitting at home, watching others exercise their own spiritual muscles in worship. But just to be honest, it's a little too much for us to get up and go exercise with them. And as a result of our laziness and a lack of constant use of Scriptures, we're losing our spiritual shape. I'm trying to help you this morning because some of you think it's everybody else's fault. Look, if you would just, instead of canceling the membership, just say, you know what, I'm going to start exercising again. things will start shaping up in your life. It's not the church's fault. It's not God's fault. It's not His Word's fault. It's our fault. And it's time for us to grow up and start taking responsibility for our own spiritual condition by constantly using the exercise of His Word, the fellowship of His people, the service of His gospel. You know, the pathway to spiritual maturity is long. It's challenging. In the scheme of things, when you look at it as a parent, you don't realize how fast that time goes. My oldest, who filled in for one of our sick worship team members this morning, just turned 10. I mean, it just feels like yesterday she was birthed into this world, and now she's 10 going on 20. The scope of things, we don't have them very long. But I'm so proud to be able to stand up here this morning and see how she's matured and grown. But she's just 10. It's a lot more we're dealing with. Things that we haven't yet dealt with before as parents. But that's true as spiritual people. The pathway to maturity, it's long. It's challenging. There are times where even I admit to you that as a Christian for 35 years, that I still act out in childish ways. I do. But the tragedy is if I stay there. At some point, just as we teach our own children, we got to grow out of these things. We got to grow out of our bitterness, grow out of our pouting, grow out of our lack of maturity. We got to grow up and let God lead us into His righteousness by the constant use of Scripture. How do we grow up? Well, the writer already dealt with that in chapter 4. It's by coming in faith to the throne of grace, where we will find the help we need from our great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, to mature in the pursuit of God's righteousness. Friend, I don't know where you're at, but I know this is where we are in our study of Hebrews. And perhaps as I need in my life occasionally, I need a friend, my wife, my dad, somebody to come along the way and give me a good kick in the pants. For somebody to tell me, you've gotten lazy. Let's grow up. May God do what He needs to do with His Word in us today. Let's stand together for prayer.